What are you building your life on? Can you relate to Handy Dan at all? Maybe so, huh? Some of our lives look like that fort or lack thereof, right? You're like, oh my gosh. Well, I just wanted to say hello. My name is Jacqueline Foster, and this is the second week that I've been bringing the message while Pastor Bob and Tammy are on vacation for their anniversary trip. And so they are enjoying time right now in Branson, Missouri. They were in the Blue Ridge Mountains first, and now they're in Branson, Missouri. So they're having a good time together, and they've been golfing a lot. And yeah, my mom learned how to golf. She took a lesson, and now she's doing well. She made a birdie yesterday, which And then my dad said he was trying to take, he didn't obviously have it on video because he didn't think she was going to, you know, make a chip shot. She chipped it from 30 yards and it landed in the hole. I mean, it was just one of those miracle things, right? She was just like, freaking out. And then she started making some birdie signs with her hands. And my dad's like, we're not going to show you those. But anyways, I'm sure we'll have her demonstrate next Sunday when she gets here. Hey, show us that birdie signal that you were making. And she's like, no, we're not doing that. But anyways, just know that they're having fun and they will be back next week. Pastor Bob will be bringing the message next Sunday. But for today, you have me and we're going to have some fun and we're going to be challenged. Are you ready to be challenged? Okay, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today, Lord. Holy Spirit, I invite you into this second service to have your way. To speak through me, to guard my tongue where I don't need to share, and to loose it where I need to share, Lord. I pray that you open every single heart to hear what you have to speak to us today, God, that there will be no walls that are built up with things like preconceived ideas of what you might be talking about, but God, that we'll just come in with a blank slate, with a clean slate, and say, God, what do you want to speak to me today? How can this message be transformative in my life and not just informative? I don't want to just hear your word. I want to believe it and I want to obey it. I want to do what you say, Lord. And I pray that at the end of this message, we will have some action steps, that we will start thinking of things that we can do to actually walk in what you're teaching us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So our key scripture for last week and this week and for our teenage max out was, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13. It's a very common verse that gets repeated a lot. Some people, it's the only verse they know. You know, that they know that in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? Like they know that one and they might know Philippians 4:13, but they might not know a whole lot of others. And so it's a very common scripture to be used, but it can also be misunderstood and misrepresented. Last week, we looked at what Paul meant when he wrote that verse, and if you weren't able to be at last week's message, I would encourage you to go listen to it online, because I can't unpack it all today, but it was really good, and it sets the foundation for today, so you can go back and listen to it later. But we talked about, the main theme of last week was talking about being content in every circumstance. Paul's secret that he tells us when he's writing this passage to the church at Philippi is that of how to be content in Christ, that his contentment, even though he was in prison and in chains, was because he had Jesus as his Savior. And so even though his circumstances were horrible, he could still be content, he could have joy, and he could be thankful, and he was giving praise to God that he had Jesus as his Savior, even though he was locked up. And we talked about being content when we're on the mountaintop, when Paul was, you know, reaching people for Christ, and then being content when you're locked up and you can't go anywhere, and he was still writing letters to reach people and encourage the churches that he had planted. And so this specific verse is when he was writing to the church at Philippi. We talked about how if we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength, it's not just reaching a goal or getting an accolade that we've been striving for. That's not the kind of do that he's referring to. He was talking about being able to endure anything because Christ gives us strength. Being able to have joy no matter what comes our way because Christ is our strength. Being able to walk through terrible loss and then come out of it still alive because Jesus is your strength, and there's by no other way that you would be living except for the fact that you have Jesus as your strength. Being able to rest in the middle of chaos because Jesus is your strength. Finding peace in Jesus because he is your strength, even though the world around you is crazy. And it's basically saying, I can go through anything with Jesus as my strength. I can do it. I can do it because he's with me and he strengthens me when I put my hope and my trust in him. If we are going to do all things through Christ who gives us strength, it requires what? Action, right? It requires action. Doing is doing, right? It's action oriented. It's not just an adjective. It's a verb, right? We have to do something. It requires action. It's not just knowing and doing. It's not just knowing, it's doing. It's not just hearing, it's believing and obeying. We talked about HBO very briefly last week. Pastor Bob will say that a lot. HBO, so you can remember it. Hear, believe, obey. Hear, believe, obey. Hear, believe, obey. We have to hear the word of God. So we first have to be listening to him, okay? Then we have to believe it in our heart, and then we have to follow with obedience. And if we leave out the third step, then it's really, from the passage we're going to look at today, it doesn't bode well for us. If we just hear it and we don't believe it and do what Jesus is telling us, it doesn't bode well. Remember Carlos from last week? Who was here last week? Raise your hand. Wave at me. Okay, who's it your first time? Or not your first time here, but you weren't here last week, so this is your first Say I Won't message. Okay, awesome. So, Carlos, I'll give a rundown because we have quite a few people that weren't here. Carlos, we met at the Gateway Conference last 2 weeks ago now. And Carlos is from Venezuela. He works at a church in Miami. He works in the video department. And I was sitting next to him. Chance and I were sitting next to him at lunch. So we started talking. And in the process, we learned that he has more of broken English, right? So English is his second language. He's lived in America for 8 years, but he's having trouble fully understanding English, and rightfully so. He grew up speaking Spanish for the majority of his life, and so now he's learning English as a second language. He was telling me how he desires very strongly to be very fluent in English, in English because he lives in America and he wants to be able to think and feel in English and not always have to think and feel in Spanish and try to translate it to English. And his main reason when he was telling me this was because he has a 6-year-old and an 8-year-old son and daughter who he loves dearly. And they were born in America and their first language is English. So they think and feel in English, but Carlos thinks and feels in Spanish, and so they're translating and they're trying to have heart-to-heart conversations, and he wants to just, you know, spend this quality time with his kids, but there's sometimes things get lost in translation. And that's what we brought up last week, like that lost in translation. When I was sitting talking with Carlos, the Holy Spirit just dropped in my spirit. That's what the problem is with us. Our first language is not the heavenly God language. It's not the way God thinks, feels, or speaks. Our first language, because we're born into a world of sin, our nature is sin. Our nature is world and culture. Our first language is sin. It's not the way that God thinks and the way God feels and the way God speaks. And so when we surrender our life to Christ at whatever age that is, we are now on a journey. We surrender. We say, okay, I'm ready to learn it. But how many of you got saved and then the next day everything in the Bible just made sense? Nobody raises their hand, right? Because you have to learn the language. You have to spend time with the Father. You have to spend time in the words that the Father wrote in the Bible to show us how his heart is, how he thinks, how he feels, how he speaks. And just like Carlos desired to have heart connection with his kids, Father God desires to have heart connection with us. And when we surrender our life to him, we should have a desire to want to learn that language, just like Carlos is trying so hard to learn English because he wants to commune better with his children. And so keep that in mind in light of today, because if you're in the beginning of your walk, then your English, right, is still broken. When you read the word, you might be confused because you don't understand it, and you can pray and ask the Holy Spirit to show you what it means. But you could study the word, just like someone that's studying Spanish to learn Spanish or to learn Portuguese or to learn English or whatever language they're trying to learn. You have to immerse yourself in it. If you really want to learn the language, you have to stop speaking the other language. And that was the thing that Carlos said. He's like, everybody speaks Spanish to me in Miami. I wish I lived here. more, y'all all speak English to me. And when I'm in Miami, everybody speaks Spanish. And I'm like, no, talk English to me so that I can grow, so that my English can grow. And, you know, you can correlate that with the world. When we're just in an environment filled with people that are all speaking the world, that are all speaking culture, when we're filling our life and our head and our heart with music that's all culture, and no God language, right? It's hard to learn what God wants to say if we're not immersing ourselves in it, spending time in His Word, spending time in worship. And so, for one, give yourself grace if you're at the beginning. And for two, here's a challenge. If you have three or four words in God's heavenly language because you've just opened the book once or twice, ask for a hunger to read and study the Word. And as you read and study the Word, you're going to start understanding it. And things that you have read 5 years ago, now 5 years later, you're going to be like, this light bulb goes off because God reveals it to you, because you're getting to know Him and you're learning the way that God thinks. And pretty soon, you'll start thinking the way God thinks before you think the way culture thinks. Okay? Do you believe that that's possible? I do. Basically, we're going to focus in on the obedience part of the hear, believe, obey. Carlos is still learning the hearing, right? He's trying to learn how to hear and believe so that he can speak and think and all of that in English. And so, but once we know what it says, once we know what God's Word says and we understand it and we've studied it, if we don't obey it, we're not in good shape. Okay, let's just say that. So we're going to take a look at a parable where Jesus is talking about the importance of obedience. We're going to look first at Luke 6, 46 through 49. It's the parable of building on a solid foundation. In some translations, it'll say the wise and foolish builders. And we're going to go in verse 46. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord? This is Jesus speaking. He's talking. Why are you calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? You call me Lord, but you don't obey me. You call me Lord, so you're recognizing that I'm Jesus, that I'm Lord, but you don't do what I say. What's that about, right? That's how that would be my translation. Like, what's up with that? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. Illustration A, the solid rock. Now, this is a faux rock, because if I put a solid rock this size on this stage, it would crush it because it would be so heavy, because that's how solid God, when He refers to the rock, like rock is solid and it's heavy. And I can barely lift a rock that's this big, much less a slab this big. But this is a faux rock, but it's representing solid, firm foundation today. Okay? Picture, you got it with me here? It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears... So, comes to me, listens to what my teachings, and does not obey, is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. Kind of like what you saw in with Handy Dan, right? He didn't have any foundation, he skipped that part, and he just built it right on the sandy loam, on the ground. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. And we saw that in the video, right? You could just push it over with your hands. So, you have solid rock and you have sinking sand or ground. In Luke, when Luke tells this story of Jesus speaking, he doesn't use the word sand. But if you go to Matthew and you look at the parable it's Matthew chapter 7. It's on your notes, but there's not a slide of it today. But I'm going to go ahead and read it to you too. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. The wise and foolish builders. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. So, hears the word and then puts it into practice. So, if you practice something, you're doing it regularly, right? It's not a one-time thing. It's not a one-time action. It's putting it into practice. Is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the floods came up. If you've ever heard that song as a kid, right? The rain came down and the floods came up. And the winds beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, doesn't practice this, they are like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell with a great crash. The English Standard Version says, great was the fall of it. Have you ever seen somebody take a great fall? Most likely, it's because there wasn't obedience somewhere to something God was telling them. And so their foundation became full of sand because they were hearing the word, they were seeing the word, they might have even been reading the word, but they weren't doing it. Maybe they thought it didn't apply to them. Maybe they thought, oh, God and I have a connection. He knows my heart on this, so that scripture doesn't really apply to me. I don't have to do it. Ever met anybody like that? Okay, that would be having the foundation on sand. So you have the solid rock and you have sinking sand. You have the solid rock, which I will get on. When you plant your life on the solid rock, when you hear the word of God, when you hear Jesus talking to you, and you believe it and you obey it, you do what he says, then your feet are planted on the solid rock. And in the first version that we read in Luke, in the first passage that we read in Luke, they actually said that they dug down deep because in order to get to the rock, it took more work because you had to dig through all the layers above it. Now, in Texas, we got rock that's like floating on the top of our land, right? That's why we don't have basements. But in a lot of areas, you have to dig down deep in order to get to the rock. So it might take more work on the front end, but your house is going to withstand the storm because it's planted down onto the rock. And the rock is in our spiritual aspect here is Jesus, okay? Jesus is the firm foundation that we can stake our life on. We can't just believe that he is Jesus. We have to obey him. Because the scripture tells us Jesus is speaking in that scripture, and he says, if you hear me and you follow me, but you don't do what I say, then you're not on my solid rock. You're only on this when you do what I say, when you do the hard things. When Mr. Greg, Coach, I call him Coach Cooper, when he was sharing earlier about praying for 7 years and then another 7 years, because he knew that God's word would come forth, that God had promised him that the prayer that he was praying was straight from what God was asking him to pray, and he stayed faithful and he stayed consistent. He wasn't always around all of us. We didn't know he was doing it, but it was done in secret with his wife and the faithfulness because they were planted on the firm foundation of Jesus, and it came to pass. A lot of time passed, but it came to pass. Now, kind of tall, right? So, you've got the solid rock. It's stable. It's firm. It's not shaky. That one's faux. You know, it's a fake rock. It's a faux rock, so it's a little shaky, but it's representing a real solid rock. And then you have sand. You have this sand, and it's not solid. It's very, what I would like to say, loosey-goosey. It feels good in your fingers, you know. Who likes to go to the beach and, like, put your toes in the sand? But if I was going to plant my life on this, it's not very solid. It's actually pretty shaky. And when there's not a storm, it's kind of fun. Who likes to play in the sand? But this is not where I want to be when a storm comes. And the truth is, yeah, God, I got to try to get out of it. It's just, you know, it's just going to go everywhere. Because, you know, when I was preparing for this and I was dumping all this sand on the stage, this is actually 250 pounds of sand. Yeah. My husband carried it in. And he carried that giant rock in too, which actually weighs a lot too. I was noticing that each individual piece of sand is actually hard. It's solid, but it's so tiny. But there's no unity in it. Like, sand doesn't have anything that's holding it together. It just crumbles apart. It can just blow in the wind. I'm not going to blow it all over you. But if we turned on a giant fan right now, how cool would that be if I just sprayed all of you with sand? You would hate it. Because you would get sand in your mouth, you get sand in your eyes, and everybody likes sand when you're wanting to go to the beach. But when you're ready to go back and get in your car, you hate it. It's like you can't get it off of you. Ugh. Sand is fun. Sand can be fun. But when the storm comes, because the storm's going to come, when you're on the rock, you are going to be planted and you're going to be able to withstand whatever storm God or Satan brings your way. Sometimes God brings a storm to get our attention. But if you're on this, you're going to look like that house, which is pretty janky, right? It's not a house that I want to live in. Anybody want to live on that house? No, not me. But many of our lives look like that. If we really boil it back down to not just professing Jesus that we believe he is Lord, it's in the obedience. And I think that when we really look and look inside at our life, how much of our decisions really put us on sand? Because God tells us to act and we don't. He tells us to stop and we don't. He tells us watch out and we bust through the barricade. Because we believe Jesus is our Savior, so we're good. But we're in trouble. And when a storm comes in our life, you see those people fall apart because they are not planted on Jesus as their salvation and obeying what he says. So you've got firm, stable versus shaky and unstable. And when we were at the conference not too long ago, just 2 weeks ago, we went to the Gateway Conference. And one of the speakers, I mentioned her last week, her name is Charlotte Gamble. She brought a powerful word. It was right on time. It was super timely for me, many of the other leaders that came with us. And it had me in tears at the altar, responding to what her altar call was on. And I dealt with some things that I needed to deal with that I thought were fine. I didn't even realize that they were affecting me until I just couldn't stop crying through the whole message. I'm just like, God, what is going on, everyone? My dad was sitting next to me. He's like, do we need to talk about anything? I'm like, no, it's fine. Everything's fine. It's fine. I'm fine. Everything's fine. Anybody need that t-shirt? Right? I can fix it. We'll just put a slide stopper at the end so that we don't send any kids off the cliff, right? We'll just put a slide stopper there, right? I can fix it. But Charlotte Gamble shared something, and she had a ton of amazing points, but I'm going to share one with you today. She said, if you can't see straight, you can't build straight. And here she's talking to a bunch of pastors and leaders, and she was referring to when things come up in life, especially when you're in leadership and you get blindsided. You're not expecting something, but even if you're not in leadership, you can get blindsided by a doctor's report, you can get blindsided by divorce papers, you can get blindsided by a death in the family, you can get blindsided by losing your job, you can get blindsided by a lot of things, okay? And what she was talking about is when you get blindsided and you don't realize that there's actually damage to your retina, where you could end up with a detached retina if you don't get it fixed, that when that happens spiritually, we actually don't see clearly. Because just like when someone has a detached retina, they start having spotty dots and they see floaters and then they need to go to the doctor because they don't want to fully have a detached retina. Spiritually speaking, when we get blindsided in life, we can have impairment to our vision spiritually. And if we're going to lead people and we're going to lead people and we're going to try to build this life that God has called us to, we can't build straight if we don't see straight. And it was just like, oh, I'm writing that down. You can't build straight if you don't see straight. And she talked about the Leaning Tower of Pisa. She talked about how we all know it because it leans. It's not straight. It's crooked. And you can see it here. Just, And she went back and talked about how it was in the foundation. When it was being built, they were blindsided. They got pulled off the task, and they didn't come back and check the foundation. And they started building these walls that were perfectly straight, but the foundation was off, and the foundation had a flaw in it. And it wasn't until, you know, they're getting all this work done, and they step back and go, one day, someone's just like, wow, that's crooked. But it's already built, but it's crooked. And I went and researched a little bit about it, and you know that in order for that not to collapse, they had to go in, because now it's become so famous for its flaw. Like, if the Leaning Tower of Pisa just collapsed, then nobody would be able to go and take a picture pretending to hold it up. I mean, isn't that what it's for? Just so we can go have an Instagram photo? I'm holding up the tower. But in reality, they went in and they put weights and stuff on the other side of the tower so it won't fully collapse. And they went in and like made the walls stronger and all this, because now they're trying to preserve the flaw, because the flaw became the feature. The flaw in the foundation will become the feature if it's not fixed. And the flaw in your life, the thing that you might be trying to hide, the thing that you're not proud of, the thing that you're hoping no one will see, if not addressed, will end up being the feature of your life. People will know you for it. They'll refer to you for it. And it's the very thing that you hate. You're like, God, that's not all I am. It's just one little flaw. Look at the rest of my walls. They're awesome. Look at all those windows. No, we know the Leaning Tower of Pisa because it leans. As she was telling that story, it made me think about my vision physically. How many of you have perfect 20/20 vision without any assistance with anything on your eyes? Okay, a few. How many of you need a prescription, contacts, glasses, LASIK in order to see? The majority of us. Okay, so me too. I'm in that boat. I have contacts in right now. But as a kid, I did not want to get glasses, okay? I had this perception in my head because I saw people get made fun of that wore glasses. I thought I would get called four eyes. You know, that's what happens in school, unfortunately. I didn't think that they were cool, and I didn't realize that the thing I was stiff-arming was something that I would actually benefit me. And so as a kid, as a young kid in elementary school, I would just, when I realized that I was having a hard time seeing, I didn't even realize that it was something wrong with me, because I couldn't see the way I wasn't inside anyone else's eyes to see what they could see. So I didn't even really know that I wasn't supposed to see clearer than I was. And so I would sit in class, and then I realized that the board would get a little blurry, so I would just move up to the next row for the next year, right? And I would sit a little closer, you know, third grade, and then in fourth grade, sit a little closer, fifth grade, sit a little closer, all the while, you know, I can fix this. I'm having a hard time seeing, but this has got to be normal, right? Like, surely. And I don't want to wear any of those glasses, so I'm just going to fix it myself. I can fix it. I'll just sit closer in class. So I sit closer and closer and closer until I can't sit any closer. Meanwhile, another way I'm fixing it, because if you know, if you've ever been to elementary school here in the U.S., they give you eye exams at school. And I would walk in, be in line, and I would see the chart, and I would memorize it. I would lie on the eye test because I did not want to have glasses prescribed to me. And I would sit there because I had a really good memory, a photographic memory, and I would sit there and I would do like the, you know, EFPTOZ. I didn't have to memorize the top ones because I knew I could see those, but I would start memorizing that list later that was so like, is it PEOFD, whatever it is, right? And I would sit there and try to memorize it. Because as long when I was close to it, I could see it, I could memorize it before they would send me back to sit down and have the test where they would ask me, and I would just do it perfectly. No glasses for me. Another year. Victory! I fixed it. Okay? We get into junior high. I can't sit any closer in class. Finally, somebody, I don't remember who it was, says, I think you need glasses. I'm like, no, I'm fine. No, I think you need glasses. And they talk to my parents, and we decide, okay, we're going to go to the eye doctor. And I go in, and the prescription I get, the doctor is like, the optometrist is like, how have you been seeing? Like, your prescription? Like, it's high. Like, it's not like the highest, but it's high. How are you seeing? Like, I said, I just sit at the front of the class. And he's like, okay. I was like, I can see everything on my paper. I just can't see far away. So, and I'm not driving yet, so that doesn't matter. And I don't even realize until they start fitting my eyes for what I need and they give me the prescription that I need. And then all of a sudden, even though I'm far away, I can see like this. Can y'all read all the way to the bottom? Yeah, I can, but I'm close, right? Read it out. Who can read the bottom one? Go ahead. Okay. If you can't read it, you might want to go to the eye doctor, okay? anyways, so actually, that line below it is better than 20/20, so don't worry. So anyways, then I can see so clearly, and I'm like, whoa. I get these contacts because now I'm old enough, I don't have to wear glasses. I waited. I delayed long enough to where I wouldn't have to wear the glasses and I could just wear contacts because I was in junior high. So I leave and we leave the doctor's office and all of a sudden I start having these conversations with my parents like, hey, you're supposed to have seen every leaf on a tree. Like when you're driving, you can actually see all the individual leaves. No joke, guys. No joke. To me, they were just blobs of green. They were like cartoon trees. How it looks now if I take my contacts out and I can't find my glasses. And I just think, and here's the cool thing. From the moment I got contacts and glasses, from the moment I couldn't fix it myself anymore and I had to let somebody else give the prescription that I needed, somebody that was trained in that area, right? Gave me the prescription that I needed, then I could see so clearly. I had no idea that I was even supposed to be able to see all of that because I just could never see like that. And the prescription I got in junior high is the prescription I still have today. It hasn't gotten worse. It stayed exactly the same. But it was so bad to start that it's interesting because I think back, if I would have just gotten glasses when I needed them at first, my prescription probably would have never gotten as bad as it did. It got worse because I was delaying the inevitable. When I should have been getting help, I was too embarrassed to do that. And it's interesting because I was thinking about that this week because I've never really put a lot of thought into it until this past 2 weeks. I was like, why did I do that? It's because I cared more about how other people would see me than I cared to actually see clearly. I cared about what other people thought more than what I needed, more than what God had for me if I would have just gone to the doctor and dealt with what I needed. I let the opinion of others or the possible opinion of others dictate my decision on something that wouldn't even affect them. Me getting glasses doesn't affect anyone else, unless I'm driving the car that you're riding in, you know, then it's important. But at the time, I wasn't driving anyone. Why should I care about how other people felt about me wearing glasses? It wasn't for their benefit, it was for my benefit. And what is it that you're stiff-arming? You know, I was stiff-arming the thing that was actually helpful to me. And if we put that into perspective, this is a physical example to help you remember that this is what we do in our life with the things that God is trying to show us. You're not seeing straight here. You're seeing a blur and you're supposed to be able to see really clear, but you need my prescription. You need to stop trying to fix it. You need to stop trying to go, okay, I can fix it. I'll just stop following that person on Facebook or Instagram, and then that'll fix it. I just stop following them so I won't even see what they say, and that'll make it better. Or I'll just go over here and I'll fix this situation because I'm not ready to deal. I'm still in fix-it mode. I don't want anyone to really know I have this problem. I'm struggling, and you... only you know what that is for you. I can't get my finances in order. I just feel like I just can't get my finances in order. And other, I can never tithe because I just don't even have money to pay my bills. So there's no way I could tithe. But if I would go to God's word and look at the prescription that he has for tithing for me, and I realized that it would actually give me financial glasses to actually see clearly the way that he designed me to be able to see, if I would surrender that part and trust him with it, that he will not bless me in a much more bigger way where I'm not struggling every single day to figure out how I'm going to meet the finances, how I'm going to fix this relationship, whatever it is for you. If you can't see straight, you can't build straight. The flaw in the foundation will become the feature if it's not fixed. I don't know about you, but do you want to be known for that flaw? I can fix that is the lie that we believe. It's one of the lies that we believe. When whatever we're dealing with, we think that we can fix it, and we're not willing to give up and really figure out what is the root problem. We're just delaying the inevitable. Eventually, I had to get glasses. I just delayed the inevitable. It didn't go away. It just, I finally decided to face it, and I have flawed eyesight, and I owned it. Okay, I can't see. I've been lying about that chart for 5 years, 6 years, I don't even know how many years. I can't remember now. But I need it to be corrected with a prescription. And we got to do that with God. We got to go to Him. When, you know, do you have an eye for when things are off? Anybody? Do you have an eye for when things are off? Like, do you notice it, like, naturally? Not spiritually, but just in general, like when you're hanging a picture on a wall. Some people have an eye for it. Some people could not even tell that something's crooked. My dad can tell the slightest bit of crookedness in a picture. And he passed it down to me, and I have to straighten everything that's crooked physically in this world. I've, like, been in doctor's offices and been like, doesn't this bug you? And they've just lived with it crooked. And I'm like, eh, we need to fix it. We need to straighten it. We have to bring out a level if we really want to know. We can't just trust our eyesight a lot of times. We have to bring out a level in order to make sure something is straight. This is a level. Has a little bubble in the middle that when you get it straight, it will fit right in the middle. See that? Can anyone see that? Well, it's in the center. So, when you're pouring a foundation, when you're building something, you want the foundation to be level, and so you would use a level. Much more upscale version of a level with lasers and all the good stuff that the construction guys use. But this is actually pretty darn level. It's between the black lines. It's not perfect, but it's close. There's also a level that goes this way. It's called a plumb. So you have the level, then you have a plumb, which is the vertical line. And this is called a plumb bob that they use to make sure that the vertical line is straight. If they want to make sure a wall is straight or if they're trying to check, because that weight is weighted at the bottom and wherever they're hanging it from, it's going to be a straight, got something in my throat. A straight line, perpendicular. So what does level and plumb mean? The difference between a level and a plumb lies in the orientation. When something is level, it's straight from side to side, like a shelf that's being properly installed. When something is plumb, it's straight up and down, like the walls of a building. The Leaning Tower of Pisa is a physical example of our problem. Our problem. Humanity's problem. The walls are straight, but the whole building is leaning. So if you'll go to the Leaning Tower of Pisa. The walls are straight. If you were to take the walls and pick up the entire Leaning Tower of Pisa and make it where the walls were plumb, you could have it plumb as long as it's being held up by a crane. But the moment you try to set it down, it's just going to fall right back over because the issue isn't with the walls. They're plumb. The issue is with the foundation. The problem is with the foundation. With a solid foundation, the tower will fall right back to its crooked state. In a similar way, your spiritual life has its foundation. I found this when I was researching the Leaning Tower of Pisa, and I thought that I just needed to read it because it was pretty, I thought it spoke to me. In a similar way, your spiritual life has its foundation in a love relationship with God. Okay? A love relationship with Jesus, our spiritual life. The way you live your life, you practice your faith, your obedience to God's commands can be represented by the tower. If your life is out of line with God's plan, that is only the visible symptom, not the root of the problem. So the walls are straight, they're parallel to each other. If your life is out of line, if it's not plumb, so if this is the plumb line of God that is referred to in Isaiah and in other places in Scripture, and Pastor Bob refers to it a lot, God tells us that we need to line ourselves up plumb to God, to his right standing, his righteousness. And so if we are like the Leaning Tower of Pisa and we are leaning compared to Plum, we're not Plum, and we can tell that we're leaning, what this is saying is that if your life is out of line with God's plan, that is only the visible symptom of a root problem. Does anybody know what the root problem would be? If you see that your life is out of line, out of Plum, it's not Plum to what God is speaking, what do you think the root problem could be? Because this was surprising to me at first. I wasn't going this way. I was thinking, oh, you're not being obedient. But it says, the problem is your love relationship with Jesus. It's your love. Jesus said in John 14, 24, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And in verse 23, but if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. So the root, if we want to fix the leaning, is to go back to the love relationship. Not to try to correct our behavior, but to fall back in love with our Savior. Because if we fall back in love with our Savior, then the fruit will come. The tower will shore up because you're fixing the foundation, which is your relationship with Jesus, which is your relationship with God, which is the love relationship there. God's word reveals, so the Bible, God's word, reveals God himself, his purposes, and his ways. The scriptures serve as his plumb line for us. And when we can see that we have departed from his ideals, his purposes and his ways and his commands, we can know clearly that we have a problem, and the problem is our love relationship with him, not just the decisions that we're making. Because when we truly are madly, deeply in love with Jesus, we want to do what he says. We want to obey him. You know, if you've ever entered into a relationship at the very beginning, that lovey-dovey stage when you're just like, oh, I'll do anything they say. I'm going to buy him flowers. I'm going to take him on dates. I'm going to do all the things. I'm going to tell him I love him every single day, but I'm not just going to tell him. I'm going to show him. I'm going to do stuff. And then the longer the relationship goes on, some of the doing stops. You get comfortable, and you're just chill. Like, well, we're married. You do some things, but you're not doing the way you were doing it when you were seeking the relationship and you were so excited and you just got married, you went on your honeymoon. You know what I mean? For all the married ones in the house, all you teenagers, you just wait. Wait until you get married and it'll be amazing. Okay, anyways, so you can see it happen in physical relationships. People get served divorce papers and they say, I just fell out of love. Because they stopped doing. They stopped having actions that matched where their heart was. And what is God speaking to you today? What is he speaking to your heart? If I want to build my life on truth, I have to recognize when I've let a lie come in that's just a bubble off. If we could catch the lie when it's just a bubble off and correct it, right? If we have this and we start seeing, if we're actually, this is God's word, okay? That plumb line hanging down, that's God's word. That plumb bob, that's God's word. This level is God's word. And if we're constantly looking at God's word, then when our life gets off a little bit, just a bubble off, we'll see it and we'll correct it. We'll see it and we'll correct it. But if we're not looking at the word of God, we're going to end up so far off bubble, it's like, it's not straight, it's not plumb, it's not nothing. As the band comes to play and as Manuel plays, what is God speaking to your heart? Handy Dan, if you think back to Handy Dan, he was given some instruction at the very beginning, and he missed it. He was told he could have $3,000 and 30 days to build an amazing playscape. And he just misunderstood it. He thought the 330 was 3 hours and $30. And he built a janky playscape. He did it quick. But it couldn't withstand anything. And what is God speaking to your heart today? What areas of your heart are you trying to fix? You're just trying to fix it. You're trying to fix it. You're trying to fix it. You're trying to fix it. And we really just need to give up and say, I'm done trying to fix it. I need your prescription. I need your prescription, God, for this area of my life. I don't know how to handle this relationship anymore. I need your wisdom. I need you to show me how to pray for my enemies when it's hard. I need you to show me how to hold my tongue when other people don't stop talking. I need you to show me how to exercise love and compassion and forgiveness when the world tries to say they don't deserve it. I need you to show me in my shower how to sit there and pray and speak blessings over the situations that I'm dealing with. I can't do it. I need your help. I need your help. I need your help, Jesus. Come and fix it. And the truth is that if your life is on this right now, if you've been in disobedience, God doesn't look down with shame or condemnation. He's not going, ha, stupid, you're in the sand. I told you, you didn't listen to me. Have fun. Storm's about to come. You're going to get taken out. That's not God. The moment you surrender in your sand, you say, God, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to care what other people think. I don't want to be in this addiction anymore. I don't want to be in this sand. Jesus, forgive me. I surrender my life to you. I commit to walk in obedience to you. And he picks you up. He takes you out of the sand and he plants you on the rock. And the storm can come and you're going to be firm and you're going to be stable because you got out of the sand. You had to make a decision though. He's not going to force you. He's not going to be like, okay, sand time is over. You got to make a choice. You got to be done with the sand. And you got to decide that you want to be in obedience to Jesus, that you want to fall madly and deeply in love with him, and that you want all that he has for you. And I promise that obey is not a four-letter word that you'll hate. It's a blessing. When you obey God, it is a blessing. There is nothing on the other side of obedience that you will regret when you do what God is calling you to do, because he's asking you to do it for your good, because he loves you and he just wants to protect you. If you could stand with me, we're going to close in worship. We're going to worship the God who turns graves into gardens. We're going to ask him for help. And as we're all standing in this room right now, if you have even the slightest bit of mess that you need him to help fix, I want you to put both hands in the air. And if you have a giant mess that you need him to fix, I want you to put both hands in the air. And together we're going to ask him for help. You know what you need help for. I don't know what it is. And you ask him, and he will meet you, and you apologize, and you say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me for trying to hold it all together. It's not about me, Jesus. It's about you. Father God, I thank you right now for each and every person in this room whose hands are raised, who is being bold enough and brave enough to say they don't want to stay stuck in the sand. They don't want to stay stuck in disobedience, even if it's small disobedience, God. Lord, I thank you that you are giving them courage to do hard things, to have conversations that are difficult but necessary. Lord, I pray, God, that they will leave today and they will have transformation, not just information. That you will point out every area of their heart and every area of their life where they've been willfully disobeying you. And that they will see a Jesus and a Father God who looks at them with compassion and love and says, I love you. I love you. It's forgiven. And come stand on the rock and let's face these storms together. We're going to sing and you just worship your Savior.